Well, have you ever noticed that sometimes it's the little things in life that can teach us the big lessons? This can happen just in living life, life's examples. You think about even something as simple as going fishing, maybe, with your buddies. You go fishing and you have some lessons to learn, sometimes some bigger lessons than the fish that you catch. You can learn a lot even with fishing. You know, patience, jealousy. Somebody catches a bigger fish than you, nothing's biting for you. How to deal with disappointment, that goes with fishing. Staying humble if you catch the big fish. Learning not to brag, maybe. This is just something very simple to illustrate. Sometimes it is the little things in life that teach us big lessons. Now, the Bible is full of little things that teach us large lessons. I think we all agree that the Sabbath to us, and keeping the Sabbath, honoring the Sabbath day, and keeping it holy, it's something big to us. It's a big thing. And yet God has set the example for us in a big way. If you think about his example, he rested on the seventh day. He didn't have to do that. But he set the example, and his example in itself is something quite large, something that we would consider as well, that he rested on the seventh day. But yet he also taught certain lessons about the Sabbath in small ways, too, to help get the point across to Israel, to us in some cases, and the lessons that we learn, the tests that we face. And sometimes we have those certain details of life that we must remain faithful to, or they teach us a lesson as well. But let's consider a lesson that he taught the Israelites in the book of Exodus with something very small. Exodus 16 and verse 4, and this is just an example, taking an example of learning big lessons with something very small in regards to the Sabbath. Really don't want to focus on the Sabbath for the main thrust of the message, but this is a good example when considering some of the lessons that we learn and can learn, and how God does test us sometimes in the small things of life. Of course, we're all striving to grow in grace and knowledge. We're all striving to be more wise in how we respond to things, godly wisdom. And a lot of times it is the details in our life that God teaches us large lessons. Exodus 16, and starting in verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you.'" They're facing a big issue. What are we going to eat? This is something that's large. And he's going to test them. He's going to provide them what they need, but there is a testing that's taking place as well. "And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." They were going to be tested. Now, in this particular point, it's a big thing. Will they trust God? Will they adhere to what God commands them to do? Let's drop down to verse 14 as we look at manna, this very small substance that he was going to work with, and he was going to interweave this in the command and how they would respond, how they gather. It was going to be woven in with honoring and keeping the Sabbath. It says, "And when the layer of dew lifted," verse 14, "there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground." And so not only would this be so important for what they have to eat and their daily bread, but also with how they keep the Sabbath, because they were to uphold this in a certain way, the details of how to gather. If we remember, you know, how they were to gather this, they weren't to bulk up, stock up on it, get as much as they could, and keep it for the rest of the week. They were to gather what they needed, a certain portion designated, and if they got more than that, there's a big problem, because it was going to smell bad. I think it's kind of a, and there be worms, I think is what it even says. But it's kind of, I find it a little humorous because here are these details and they just weren't going to do it how God told them to do it. And so Moses shared with them what they were to do. Verse 18, so when they measured it by omers, he gathered much and had nothing left over. And he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to one's needs. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and stank. And we aren't told to the degree that it smelled, but notice the next statement here. It says, and Moses was angry with them. Was he angry with them because now this camp stinks horribly? Or was it just the fact that they also disobeyed God's instructions? Either way, he was upset, and it smelled pretty ripe. So they gathered it in the morning, every man according to the need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And it's only, this is the exception, where it would not stink. It was in preparation for the Sabbath. And he said, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? They were going to learn this lesson of upholding the Sabbath day in the correct way, preparing for the Sabbath in the correct way, had to do with food. and it had to do with this tiny little substance. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. It's a gift. The Sabbath is a gift. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. This is a gift for you. And he gives you what you need for that next day, too. Gather what you can. It will stay. Gather double. Let every man remain in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name Manna. And it was like white coriander seed, something small, as is mentioned before, something little. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And this goes on for how long? How long did God want them to do this for? It says they ate manna for 40 years. Do you think that there would be a learning and an understanding, and maybe more of a depth of understanding with the Sabbath, after adhering to those details and the little things that were taught through something as manna? So I think it's a very good example in considering the little things and how God sometimes does teach us very big lessons and valuable lessons with things that are very small. And really, it's a very merciful way of doing it as well. Sometimes it's not the major trials that we would maybe have to go through to learn something. And if we can learn through the details of life, as a benefit to us as well, to learn with the little things and the small things. So how important are the little things to God? How important are the little things to us? And I would like to look at these two questions today. John Wooden is noted as one of the best coaches to ever play the game of basketball, ever coach the game of basketball. And really, from listening to those individuals who were on his team, they said it was because of the life lessons that he taught in addition to the sport. So much of what he taught and tried to emphasize were the details of how to live life effectively. And he's quoted as saying, it's the little details that are vital. Little things make the big things happen. That's by Coach John Wooden. How important are the little things to us? How important are the little things to God? And let's look at both of these questions today. You know, what if God did not take notice of the little things? From God's perspective, everything is little in comparison. We're listening to the hymn that we sang, Great God Who Made the Universe and the details that are in that. And yet, you know, I believe it's the last verse, that yet he considers us. You know, and we are little. We are insignificant. The one that made the universe, the one that made the creation, I believe Mr. Wynott mentioned it in the opening prayer, you know, to even consider us, you know, to be thankful for just considering us, just to keep us in your plan, yet you've made this incredible, vast universe, and yet he still considers us. We are a part of the little things. We are. Isaiah 48 and verse 11 says that, indeed, by my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, by his hand. How small are we in comparison? It says, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. God's right hand has stretched out the heavens. He is, and we know, we know in part the vastness of the universe through some technology, but we don't understand how the depth of it. And yet it says, by his hand he has done this. God founded the earth by his right hand. He spread out the heavens. And so by comparison, how little are we? We are very little. And yet he's given us incredible potential. He takes notice of us. And really, it's just unbelievable to really understand this. Psalm 8 and verse 3. There you have God, who has infinite wisdom, infinite understanding, and yet he takes notice of the smallest of his creation. Psalm 8 in verse 3, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, just his finger, just his hand, and what he does, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. By comparison, we are small. We are little. And yet, the little hairs on our head are numbered. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows when a sparrow falls. It says not one sparrow falls, not according to his will. He knows when even a sparrow falls. He knows the hairs on our head. So when you think about the cosmos, you and human beings by comparison, we are a speck. We are like a grain of sand. And yet, as little as we are, he has crowned us with honor and with glory. We're a little lower than the angels. We're also referred to as clay, and God as the potter. So we're the works of his hands, the same hands that created the universe, the same hands that formed earth, and he's molding us, he's shaping us so that we can be more like our Father in heaven. And not only that, it's the same hands that he is working with us individually, that it says he works with the nations in the same way, and that the nations are as clay to him in his hands. In Isaiah and in Jeremiah, it says that the nations are a drop in the bucket, is what the scriptures say, and compared to dust on the scale. All the nations of the world are a drop in a bucket to God, the small. And yet he raises up kings and brings them down, and he puts things in place where they need to be. It's fascinating to think that the God who works with nations is also working with you and I in a very personal way. The little things. We're all little by comparison. But God is very much attuned to the details in our life. And we are little. We are tiny by comparison. But yet we have such great hope. So if we are being formed in our Father's image and we have been asked to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, doesn't it make sense that we too would look at the little things in life and consider the little things in our life? And are we yielded to God the Father in the way He wants us to? If our Father is attuned to the details, which He very much is, and the little things, shouldn't we be as well? There's a quote from Arthur Conan Doyle, and it says, "It's long been an axiom of mine that the little things are infinitely the most important." Is this true? Is this true for you and I? Are the little things in life important to us? What about the Pharisees? They were focused on the little things. They were unbalanced with the little things, but they were very focused on the little things. So much of the little things that they focused on were little things that they added to the law, but they were very much into the details. Really, it's kind of it's a bad example of being unbalanced in the little things. So, things do we? I mean, that's an example there. Well, let's see. Even in the correction of their unbalanced approach to tithing, and that they neglected the weightier matters of the law, that being judgment, mercy, and faith, what did Jesus Christ say to them? What was His instructions? Matthew 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23 and starting in verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." But He doesn't stop there. As it says, "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, even though they were tithing maybe in an unbalanced way, you're still to tithe. That would be maybe a little thing in comparison to the weightier matters of the law, which is justice, mercy, and faith. But yet, tithing was important. He says, "You ought to have done that without leaving the others undone." The problem was with the unbalance in the little things. But the little things are still very important. The little things do matter. And in fact, it is the little things that oftentimes reveal the weightier matters of the heart, kind of a barometer of the heart in the big things. Luke 16 and verse 10. And here we have the parable of the unjust steward. So one, he was accused of wasting goods, and so he tries to redeem himself, I guess, if you will, and he goes out there and starts wheeling and dealing shrewdly. And this brought praise from his master when he found out. But he did this behind the master's back, and he dealt shrewdly with others. But here at verse 10 in Luke chapter 16, it says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Who will commit to your trust in true riches?" Now you think about what we've been entrusted with now. Remember, this is a parable. This is not, the lesson to learn here is that we all need to go out and deal shrewdly with everybody and be a good business tycoon. You know, I mean, that's the lesson to learn here. No, it has more to do with what we have been entrusted with and what we do, even in the little things. Are we faithful in the little things? What will God have us do in the kingdom? What are we capable of doing now? How do we do with what we've been entrusted with today? "And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." This is talking about being loyal to God, being faithful to God with what He's entrusted us with in the little things? Are we loyal to God and faithful to God in the little things? Again, this is not encouragement for God's people to deal unjustly with individuals or deceitfully or, you know, function like a business tycoon maybe. You know, this is not what it's wanting us to be like. In fact, we are to take on the attributes of what? Something very little, like a humble little child. That's what we should be converted like, a child. We should consider, you know, the little child. And that is one thing we definitely should consider. Do we have a childlike honesty and innocence that God wants us to have? You know, some say if you want an honest opinion, you know, ask a child. I will put a disclaimer because there's childish and there's childlike. We want to be childlike and as a little child, as it's explained. Because as children do get a little older, they may want to push the boundaries. And there's also called brutal honesty. That's not what God desires from us. But yet, you know, you learn this in the schools or different things that, you know, be brutally honest. I remember teaching a third grade class. So you think 8 years old, you know. It's not very old, but yet it's not like a little child, I think, that in reference to humility or humble. And even as an eight-year-old, you know, the responses that you get a little back and forth. And I remember in teaching the class, I was a substitute teacher at the time, and I just graduated with my business degree. So, you know, you think, okay, you get some training here. I thought about going the alternate route of certification for education and being a teacher. Substitute teaching changed my mind on that. And I just remember this third grade class. They were all pretty polite, but one in particular kid, I was asked to cover a test, just a vocabulary test, a spelling test, and I just needed to say the word, give them a sentence, and then, you know, they write it down, turn it in, end of day. You know, and so you have little things that take place that keep you from doing that. But I remember one, it was like the third word, it was muscles, and I said, muscles, Mr. Froge has strong muscles. And then the little kid raises his hand very quickly. He says, "Now, I thought you were supposed to just be reading us sentences and not talking about your fantasies." I said, okay, good point, you know, good point, take it. Brutally honest, maybe. Okay, so now this is this the childlike attitude that we are to have, the humility that we are to have as a child? Don't think so. So this is older children kind of grow into this brutally honest phase. And that's not necessarily where we want to be. There's a few. I was looking up a few things online from different children. Different responses from children, different notes that they would give their teacher. And it seemed like brutally honest was a part of it. Here's a few notes from some children. It says, "Dear Mrs. McMahon, you're a good teacher, but not my favorite." Johnny or whatever, you know. Okay, and then another one. "Dear Brody, Mrs. Uppercase P, Mrs. P made me write you this note. All I want to say sorry for is not being sorry, because I tried to feel sorry, but I don't. Liam." Thank you note from little Scott. "Thank you for the amazing squirt gun I will spray you with." And then a love note. You know, this is check yes or no. I don't know if this really goes on anymore, but this says, "Dear Ashley, would you please be my girlfriend? I like you a lot. Yes, no, maybe." And the no is circled, and there's a reply note, and it says, "I'm sorry, I already have a boyfriend, but when we break up, you're my next choice. P.S., that will probably be a month or two." Which in elementary school, I guess, you know, boyfriend is, "Hey, you're my boyfriend, you're my girlfriend," pretty quick. Okay, that's like fifth grade stuff there. Okay, the handwritten one, it looked like maybe fourth grade, but... And then last, it's a fill-in-the-blank, and this was an assignment, and it said, you know, "I earn money at home by," and fill-in-the-blank. And this particular individual says, "I earn money at home by," I don't, "I'm a freeloader." So Okay, so we look at that, we say, all right, the funny is cute. Childish or childlike? What are we to grow in ourselves? Most of the time where there's brutal honesty, that's not the humility that God has called us to be a part of. Little children, and what God was talking about, is humble, a humble, teachable, childlike innocence, an innocence, a humble attitude, unassuming, thankful. Matthew 18 and verse 1. Matthew 18 and verse 1, we're thinking about the little things, focusing on the little things. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Were they thinking about the little things in life? They're thinking about being the greatest in heaven, not the little things. They're concerning themselves with large matters that they should not be concerned with. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children." I found it humorous in the accord that Mr. Meeker gave as he was talking about his experience in Cameroon, and he had, you know, a mother come up to him and ask for him to do blessing of little children with her 13, 14-year-old son. And he said, "I will not be able to hold him in my arms for that long." You know, talking about a little child, and this is the example that was set, and this is what we are to take notice of, a little child. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Little children aren't concerned about being at the top of the line, I guess, or the top of the pyramid. Who is the greatest? You know, this was the topic of conversation. Consider the little child humble. "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." This is an example to consider. Now, you look at society as a whole, you look at the world as a whole, there are not many individuals who are converted as little children. Are we converted as little children? Humble, teachable, trusting God. Now, wouldn't it be nice if the whole world was filled with that type of convertedness? And when they have access to God's Spirit during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, it'll be a totally different atmosphere. Is there will be convertedness. They will be converted as little children. And we, right now, are just a small group of individuals who are learning how to be more childlike, trusting, full of faith towards our Heavenly Father. And little children, that's a part of an attribute. That typically, you think about a little child, and in the state that God has intended within the family. So many families now are very broken in the world today, and there's abuse and things like that. But in a typical situation where there's that natural trust with, parent-child, that's the children, and the child is very trusting, and they trust, and they believe, and they want to follow. They're yielded in that way. But God created it to be that way. And, you know, we are a part of a little flock, and we're learning to trust our Father in heaven. Luke 12 and verse 22. Luke 12 and verse 22. And this is the context of not being anxious, but remembering how God takes care of the little things. Now, this is something that we, as humble children, we want to trust our Father in heaven. Something that we should remember, that he takes care of the little things, and that we are a part of that as well. We are a part of the little things. And so we want to be a trusting child and thinking about what God is doing and how he's taking care of the flock. Luke 12 and verse 22, "Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat nor about the body what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? What good does worrying do? It doesn't do anything. It just forms more doubt, distrust, anxiety, stress. It doesn't mean that the stresses aren't there. It doesn't mean that we don't have to at times trust and have faith. But consider the lilies, the little things. This is where it goes. You think about not worrying, not having anxiety, not having going down that wrong path, I guess. Think about the little things. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, something little again to consider, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, or have an anxious mind. And in the comparison, again, we consider ourselves and our lives in comparison to the vast universe. We are little. And in this comparison, he's comparing things that are smaller than us. A sparrow or raven or, the little things, the birds. And he says he takes care of them, and you're bigger than that. So it's kind of, yet he takes care of us, and the universe is much bigger than us. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear large, gigantic flock, right? No, do not fear little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Consider. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money, bags which do not grow old, treasures in heaven that do not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But in the context of anxiety, worrying, consider the little things. It will help our frame of mind. Consider the little things and how he takes care of the little things. In Revelation 3 and verse 8, I'm talking about the faithful church, Philadelphia era. The angel of the church of Philadelphia writes, I know your works. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. And this is the faithful church. It's a part of that small flock. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. There is faith from this little flock. Even a little flock with a little faith has a little strength, but really can do incredible things. Even though it may be a small flock, a little flock, be of little faith. Hey, what are we told about a little bit of faith? What the right faith can do? Incredible things. Matthew 17 and verse 15. Matthew 17 and verse 15. And when Jesus, Peter, James, and John returned from the mountain where the transfiguration occurred, they were greeted by a man whose son was severely troubled by a demon. And the man had brought his son to the disciples, but they could not cure him, so to speak. Jesus explained that they needed more faith. And there's a valuable lesson that we should consider too, because faith in God, even in the smallest, it's so powerful. By analogy, even a small amount of faith can do incredible things, because it's by God's power. Faith like a mustard seed. Matthew 17 and verse 15. Matthew 17 and verse 15. It says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples. They could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Now, the faith was in the strength and the power of God through Jesus Christ and the power that Jesus Christ had and the faith that they were lacking. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." You know, for many years, the church has drawn the parallel between mountains, governments, kingdoms of this world, and the kingdom to come. And the government of God, of Jesus Christ in the millennium, will be that mountain that's immovable and that will be so great among any other mountains. You know, all the other mountains will be leveled, right at the return of Jesus Christ, a great earthquake, and there will be that leveling. But that mountain will stand as his authority. And in the context here, it makes a lot of sense in what he's saying, that a little bit of faith is able to basically take this wrong authority and move it away. As it says, "Because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." It seems like the parallel and what it's speaking of here isn't necessarily talking about a literal mountain. Could be in reference to that. But it does seem that it's talking about a certain government and authority that's not of Christ. But yet Christ is so much more powerful in his authority, and that belief and understanding and that faith in Christ can really bring about great power and strength for the good and healing that can take place. James 5 and verse 13. When there is sickness or healing in the church, it is by the authority of Jesus Christ and that healing that is there. But it's so tied to faith. James 5 and verse 13. "Let anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." This is James 5 and verse 14. "Anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord," by the power of his name. "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. A little bit of faith in God's power is still very powerful. The faith of Christ is very powerful. And we are learning not only to have the faith in Christ and what he has done, the power that's there, but as Mr. Sargent has taught many times and given sermons on, the faith of Christ is what we're learning to have, the faith of Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16. So it says here, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ," is what it says. But right there, the faith of, you look at the interlinear translations, the literal. If you look at it, it is Jesus, the Greek term there, and it is faith of Jesus Christ. And the King James Version, that's what it says in the King James, "knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." Learning to have the same faith as Christ, or walking as Christ walked. And then it says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. We are to be like Christ. We're to have the faith of Christ so that we can overcome this world. You know, we have the mind of Christ in us, and we are striving to yield to Christ, having the strength and the power to overcome, exhibiting the faith of Christ. For the rest of the time, I'd like to look at some practical elements of faith, but looking at the little things, because you think about the faith of Christ, how did he handle some of the details and what he faced? How did he handle the little things in life? Because we're going to look at the faith of Christ, we need to look at how he handled the big and the small. And I want to look at four details of faith in the little things as it relates also to the faith that Christ had, so that we can continue to strive to be faithful even in the little things, so we can be a part of a kingdom that will be so great, a kingdom that talks about starting off so small, like a mustard seed, and then growing into this huge tree that branches out that all the animals would inhabit. But let's look at four areas for staying faithful in the little things and some practical elements of faith. Point number one, don't give in to little agitations. Don't give in to little agitations. Jesus Christ faced many forms of agitations. And, you know, the Pharisees being one of them, they hated him. There are many people that hated him, did not support him. And there were some big agitations that we would say, but there are some little agitations too, and he handled it perfectly. He had perfect responses. His actions were faithful to the Father's will. You know, how do we handle the little agitations in life? Because sometimes that's where the big lessons are. Do we have the same faith of Christ? Do we respond in the right way? Josh Billings, who's the pen name for the 19th century humorist Henry Wheeler Shaw, he says, it's the little bits of things that fret and worry us. We can dodge an elephant, but we can't dodge a fly. And sometimes it's the flies that just wear you out. Is it possible that the little things are the big distractions in our lives? So many small little things that cause us to respond in a less than faithful way, that then it becomes a big thing. It becomes something now we have to repent of. To start out so small. Philippians 4 and verse 4. I think it's kind of like trying to swerve to miss a squirrel, but you hit a dog or you hit a mailbox or whatever. The little things. What do we do with the little things? Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness, which is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, kindness we could say, your gentleness, your kindness, let it be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. It means the little things, the little agitations, the frustrations, not even the little things. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. There are going to be those distractions, those attitudes that are like flies all around us. Are we going to give in to that? Or are we going to focus on something else, something that is praiseworthy, something that is of good report, something that's uplifting? The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is a part of God's Spirit, his makeup. God is love. But the funny thing is, the little things within any team, within any family, so many times when things get stressful and out of hand, it's the little things. Some things start off so small, but can provoke big attitudes and actions. Do we sweat the small stuff? You've heard that phrase before. Do we want what we want? Is there any self-seeking or envy that causes us to focus on something negative? It's brought out in the sermonette. Is there any condemnation stemming from bitter envy? This is the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God promotes peace and promotes love. These are emotions that can start off very small, but grow into something very large until it completely overwhelms someone. Again, you've heard the phrase, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. There are some things we've got to let go, or it has to be more like water off a duck's back. There are going to be things that will agitate us, and it will cause us to lose sight of the goal if we are not careful. It can cause some to drift, swerve off the road. Sometimes it's better to focus on God's creation and the little things in life that bring joy, that purposeful meditation, that focus on things that are uplifting. Stop and smell the what? The roses, the small, the little. Stop and smell the roses and the little things in life. Now, there is one little device that we really probably should put down more often than not, which is our smartphones. I mean, there's a direct link to the more time spent on our social media apps, there's more depression and issues in that way. We need to look at the little things, and not the big platforms that can cause anxiety and stress. Take time to look at God's creation. Take time to study and pray. Draw close to God. I was watching I don't even remember what it was, but it was a movie or a show that was in the 80s. And, you know, talking to Katie about it, it's like, boy, things just seemed so much simpler then. It was just, even then, you know, not long ago, getting the newspaper out in the morning and the kids around the table eating cereal and had a little bit of time in the morning and their house slippers and robes and just kind of neighbor comes over and has breakfast with them. You know, it's just things that it just seemed, even at that time, you know, of course, nobody had their phone out and looking. It was just all interactions with children to adults, adults, children. A little simpler life even 20, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. But if we don't take time to walk along the shore, we will get run over by the waves and the impact of this world. Point number two, don't give in to little sins. Of course, we'll be focusing on that a little bit more as we draw closer to the Days of Unleavened Bread, Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. But sin, sin is huge. But the little sins are huge. Jesus Christ was perfect in all aspects. You think about the faith to endure temptation. And he endured so much, and he was perfect in all areas. We are to be faithful as Christ was faithful. We're to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. That's the goal. That's the aim. And so the little sins, the little things. Again, we're told in Galatians 5 and verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. One little thought can lead us down a majorly wrong road, majorly wrong conclusion, and now we got issues. Now we got bigger issues. You know, one wrong thought, it can be the start of that process down a road of anxiety or depression. It can allow sin to grow in our lives, and we just can't be close to sin. We can't be close to those little attitudes that can create big issues in our lives. In the book of James, we're told to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It doesn't say how little or big the spot is. It says unspotted, no spots. We aren't to give in to a little bit of sin. We're to come out of the ways of the world as God's people. We don't want to be tainted in the least bit, a little bit of sin. We want to be clean and pure. And this is the principle of abstaining from unclean meats. So, you know, say it quite a bit. We won't touch pork with a 10-foot pole. We won't have any part of it. But the spiritual application is there, and it should teach us lessons. We're not going to even get close to sin. You know, I don't want any of that. One of my favorite salads is a Cobb salad from Chick-fil-A, and you better ask for no bacon or it will be on there and it will cover the salad and there's no way of getting it off, and every ounce of your lettuce will be covered in bacon. But we don't take the time to, here it is, this salad is covered in bacon. I'm going to take the time to get it, and I might not get all of it, but I'm going to get all of it, most of it, and then I'll eat it. We toss it. It's like, well, I should have ordered it without bacon. I forgot that time. You know, that's what we do with it. That's what we do with food. That's what we do with unclean meats. And, you know, things that are unclean spiritually, we stay away from it. A little bit of sin. Point number three, have self-control when dealing with fire. Jesus Christ faced some situations that could have been superheated. We think of the Pharisees. You think about the temptation. Could have yielded to the temptation of Satan. It was there, but it was dependent on his self-control, good or evil. The opportunity to do evil was there, but yet he was perfect in all things. Some things we know we can be burned with. Now, physically, we don't touch a hot stove. We know we're careful with it. Except when I was, probably 5 or 6, and you know, the ring, the coil, it just looked kind of neat, and I didn't know it was on, but I touched it, and it's amazing. It leaves a little imprint on your hand after you do that when it's really hot. Blister, that was a coiled blister. But, you know, we don't want to get close to a hot stove and test it, and how we respond, what we do, that's what's going to determine whether we get burnt or not. You know, can you think of anything that's like a match, that's like something that's full, you have a full fire? We spent a lot of time in the book of James in the sermonette and a few scriptures here. Let's go back to the book of James, James 3 and verse 4. James 3 and verse 4, something that's so little but can produce something so big. You think about the part of your body that is the match. That's your tongue and what it does. James 3 and verse 4, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that we may obey, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, though they are large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. This is something we have to have self-control with, something so little, something so dangerous. And again, it's the whole test of good and evil, because with the tongue, it can be full of good in how we respond, and it can be full of evil. It's about self-control and what we do, and it's the little thing, it's this little member that we have that boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Can be. It can be a lot of. It can be used for positive things too. It can be used for sin, though. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed. And has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. We can't tame it. We must be careful with it. Self-control with the tongue, this small member, this matchstick. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the, I always say it wrong, similitude. I want to say similitude, and it's not right. move on. Sorry. You can make me write it down the 5-10 times afterwards. I don't know why that word trips me up, but it does. Anyways, okay. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So there's a lot there with this little fire starter. You know, so much information in the book of Proverbs on how to respond, how to use the tongue wisely. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Another one is, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. There are a ton of scriptures on how to use, how to speak in a Christian way. And last point number four, stay a part of the little flock. Even though God's church is small in comparison, there is much more strength with the flock than isolated by ourselves, because we're a part of the body of Christ. And we're learning to have the faith of Christ. We need to be a part of the body of Christ. There was a blog post that just came out a couple days ago from Mr. Clark, Tom Clark. And it's entitled, Sticks in a Bundle Are Unbreakable. You know, the little sticks, but when they're together, they're unbreakable. But it's a Kenyan proverb. I like to quote just a small excerpt from it, from his blog. It says, even if we've never heard this little saying before, we instantly understand the truth of it at face value. Consider a common wooden 2x4 of lumber. Statistics vary with the type of wood and grade of the lumber, but one source said that one 2x4 can hold about 650 pounds. Two of them nailed together can hold over 2,900 pounds, and three nailed together can hold close to 9,000 pounds. Now, pretty impressive figures for the value of sticks working together. Helen Keller once said, alone we can do so little, together we can do so much. In the same way that the strength of two or four sticks are multiplied when they're fastened together, we can accomplish great, we can accomplish a multiplied amount when we work together with others. And God has called us to be a part of his flock and to be a part of the body of Christ, working together in harmony, in unity, with each individual member functioning in a different way. And there really isn't any small role, because they're all so vitally important for the unity of the church. Big or small, a lot or a little, each role is very important to the body. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So more strength together in unity. I think we've all probably seen the videos where you have this firm watermelon, you put a rubber band around it, nothing happens. You put another one and another one, all doing the same function, working together, and eventually the watermelon is overtaken, explodes because of the rubber band. One rubber band would not do that, but the strength of the rubber bands working together and being flexible in that way, there's great strength to consider. But like Mr. Clark's blog says, sticks in a bundle are unbreakable. Now let's make sure that we're all bundled together and see how the Father can work with us and accomplish his will together, working together. So I hope it's been helpful to look at the little things. As you can see, there really is a lot about the little things in the Bible and the little things to consider. The Church of God, which is a little flock, will eventually become the bride of Christ. even though we're little now, the potential that we have is unbelievable, incredible potential to think about the future. The bride of Christ will be a part of an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will spread and grow. And so while the first fruits will be a part of that small harvest and ground level, if you will, it will grow. God's kingdom will expand, and it'll be that greater harvest as well. One scripture to conclude, Matthew 13 and verse 31. Matthew 13 and verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs that become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." We'll be a part of a kingdom, a large kingdom. Starts off small, but will be large if we remain faithful to God, if we remain faithful in the little things, if we maintain the faith of Jesus Christ. We will be inheritors of that wonderful kingdom to come if we remain faithful to the end, if we remain faithful in the little things. So let's all follow our Heavenly Father's example and pay attention to the little things in this life.